If you have your Bibles this morning, want to join me in the book of 1 Samuel, 16th chapter. We'll read a very familiar story this morning. Be reading verses 1 through 7. Give honor, Brother and Sister Baggett, this morning. And I always appreciate the opportunity to be here, share the word of the Lord. What beautiful day it is, beautiful weather we're having. Hope you've had a great weekend. And it's been 3 weeks since I've been here. Trust everybody's still doing well as a last time. Amen, amen. Look at somebody beside you and tell them, I love the Lord. Amen. Book of 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, beginning in verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee, and say, I come to sacrifice to the Lord, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice. And the Lord, sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. I want to teach this morning for the next 30 minutes simply on conquering life's greatest enemy. Conquering life's greatest enemy. Lord, I love you. Thank you for this morning, the day, the opportunity to be in your house, the opportunity to share your word. I ask that you would touch us, touch our minds and our hearts to hear, to receive, to apply your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Lord, bless you this morning. You may be seated. Conquering life's greatest enemies. Now, I know none of you sweet folks have enemies. My dog has all kind of enemies. When we moved in our house a year ago, you know, you move in a new place, you hear new noises. Seems like every night for the first week, you think somebody's breaking in your house every night, you know. You got to figure that creak and that noise and all that. Well, my dog, for like 2 weeks, you know, barking nonstop. You know, you're getting up and you're looking out, and you got to check it all out, make sure everything. And you just come to understand my dog's got a huge list of enemies. It's a deer out there one night. The next night it's a coon. The next night it's a fox. The next night it's an armadillo, you know, threatening on her territory. And you just come to grips when now she's never stopped barking. She can't sign a peace treaty. Can't get along with anybody. And I just learned to ignore her now. We didn't even get out of bed. We just holler from the bed, Pastor. Yeah, our dog's name's Lady, you know, and Emil, you know, just Lady, and she'll stop, you know. But I mean, I'm telling you, that dog's got a list of enemies a mile long. My wife encountered an enemy yesterday. We were at the store, and we were busy, customers everywhere, and me and the employees were working. And the next thing I know, I look up, and my wife is walking towards me from the front door, and she's got the eyes. Fire is raging. I know that look. I knew it had nothing to do with me because I hadn't been around her in a while, and I was thankful at that moment. You know, that Givens blood was coming up. I recognized that her maiden name is Givens, you know, and we first got married for the first year. I told her, I'm going to pray that Givens blood out of you and get the blood of Jesus in you, you know. And I could see that Givens blood rising up out of them eyes. Pastor, she was walking to me, and she had that look, and she had a backpack that we sell, leather, it's for our college, Northwest State University, and it's a $200 backpack, and she's carrying that backpack. And man, she's like, this guy just walked out the store with this backpack. And I was like, dude, what? And I mean, I've got customers everywhere. I'm trying. She's like, this guy just picked it up and walked right out. I went out there and I got it, you know. And I'm still trying to wrap my brain around what just, babe, she's got the, I'm telling you, man, she's on fire, Pastor. I mean, she just, and so I said, dude, what? She said, this guy, I said, what guy? Show me, let's go get him. And at this point, I'm like, let's go call the cops. She said, I went out the door. And so we walked out the door, and literally I walked out, and there's ladies all up and down the sidewalk, shoppers. And as soon as we walk out, they said, you go, girl, that's the way to go get your stuff. Don't you back that. And I'm like, what in the world? You know, man, she. So she's like, I chased him and I hollered at him, give me my stuff back. And she went over there and grabbed it out of his hands. And At first I'm thinking it was a kid or something. She said, no, he had to be in his 40s. I'm like, baby, you lucky to be alive. Man, I want my stuff back. Give me my stuff. So what if he'd have shot you? She said, I wasn't thinking about that. And then she claims, she said, well, I called your name. She said, I just thought when I walked out the door, you were coming right behind me. And after I got the bag back and turned around, you wasn't out there. You know? If you know anybody looking to hire a manager over loss prevention somewhere, please contact my wife. She's apparently interested. You know? I love animal documentaries and studying wildlife, and I love seeing it when they encounter their enemies in the wild, and you see them fight, getting after it. All these natural-born enemies that we have. You know, we can look at Scripture, and we can kind of try to decide what we believe is our greatest enemy. We can look at the lives of different ones in the Bible and try to decide who we think their greatest enemy is, and even today we could ask the question, you know, who's your greatest enemy? And a lot of times we will think about somebody we've had a falling out with, or a competitor, or a business competitor, or, you know, if it's football season, you know, you ask an LSU fan who's your greatest enemy, and he says, I'm not sure which one, but I know they live in Alabama somewhere. You know, I mean, you start thinking along those lines, you know. And but we can look through the Bible and see all kinds of heroes and enemies. And we could sit here and pass the microphone and give everybody an opportunity to ask, you know, who do you think our greatest enemy is today? And probably some would say and make the argument that the devil, Satan, Lucifer, the fallen angel from heaven who tried to rebel and usurp authority over God, surely he's our greatest enemy. The Bible says he comes to seek to steal, kill, and destroy. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's that constant enemy that's always present in our lives, that never goes away, that even when we spiritually have breakthroughs in our lives and we come into covenant with God and relationship with God, that he's still there trying to deceive us, to entrap us, to create a new device, a new temptation, a new trap somewhere within our lives to overthrow us. He is the chaos of our world and of nations and of governments, and tries to ruin humanity. And surely he's got to be our greatest enemy. He was the tempter to Adam and Eve in the garden. He was the tempter to Jesus in the wilderness when he offered Jesus everything that he had if he would simply fall down and worship him. If you go to dictionary.com, which I do often, because when I was a kid I had a dictionary, it was that thick. I don't know where that dictionary is now. If I had it, I would have it by my nightstand in case somebody broke in at night. I'd hit them upside the head with it, you know. But now I just pull out a phone that weighs a few ounces, you know, and dictionary.com, I need to know a definition. I need to find something. You go to dictionary.com and you look up the word tempter, you're going to find the second definition is Satan, the devil. We could look at the life of Samson this morning, and we could try to determine what was the greatest enemy this warrior ever confronted. He's a valiant man, a courageous man. You can look at all of his great exploits that he'd done, and thousands of Philistines that he slayed, and Was it the lion that he killed? Remember the story, he killed the lion. He came back later, the dead carcass was honey. He killed the lion. Anybody here ever fought a lion before? If you have, I want to talk to you after church. We went to a wildlife park in Indiana years ago. I was up there preaching revival, and the pastor took us to this. It's a small wildlife park, and they had lions and tigers, and they actually had bears. They had lions and tigers and bears and jaguars and all kind of wild animals, cheetahs and all this, you know, and they were feeding time. You want to go at feeding time when you go to these places, you know, and you're just seeing all these cougars, and they're all in there eating and feasting. And we went by this one cage, and this lion's laying down, and he's right next to the bars, and the pastor walks up to the backside of the lion, and he didn't tell nobody he was going to do it. You know, you got to warn people when you do this kind of stuff. But he literally reaches down with his index finger and he touches the backside of that lion. You know, the lion's probably 6 feet, 7 feet long. He's a massive lion. And his head's way down there, and he just barely touches the backside of that lion with his index finger. And I'm going to tell you what, in a split second, faster than a second, before you could blink your eyes, that lion's mouth was where his finger was, and you heard the loudest roar you've ever heard in your life. And that pastor, who was my age, probably a couple of years older, he's probably in his early 30s, he stumbled back and fell on the ground because that lion turned around so fast it scared the daylights out of him. And I was 5 feet away and terrified me. And I just thought, thank God there's bars there for idiots like you. Samson killed a lion. Surely, man, was it the Philistines? Of the hundreds and the thousands in one battle, he would defeat the Philistines. Was his greatest enemy perhaps Delilah, the seducer, the temptation? You can look at the life of David, and a man that is littered with battles and fights and great exploits, and it's the lion, the bear, it's Goliath, it's leading the armies of Israel. It's so many victories and so many battles that they sing their songs that Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands. What was the greatest battle? What was the greatest enemy? I wonder when they sit around the fire pit at night and they share their war stories and everybody talks about that battle. That was the toughest battle. He was the toughest opponent. That was the moment where I thought I might not win this battle. And what was the greatest enemy? Was it perhaps even King Saul who chased him throughout the countryside? Was it Bathsheba in the affair that he had with Bathsheba? What was it? Was it perhaps his son Absalom who would rebel against him and actually run him out of the kingdom? I wonder if David was here today, I wonder what he would say from his perspective of everything I encountered in life. What was my greatest enemy? Who was my greatest enemy? We can look at the Israelites as a whole, as a nation, and wonder as a people, perhaps, who their greatest enemy was. And all the battles they fought, and the captivities that they were in, and all the dilemmas that they encountered. We could look even at the day the Israelites stood on the brink of the promised land, and Moses sent spies across Jordan to the promised land, and they came back, and they couldn't take the promised land, and it was one excuse after another. It was giants are in the land. They're big and they're ugly. There's giants in the land. There are cities like we've never seen before. And we've seen amazing cities in Egypt. But we are seeing cities like we've never seen before. Walls like we've never seen before. And perhaps it's just the land itself. Because after all, it's a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. What was it that was so terrifying that they saw, that they came back with the report that even the very earth, even the very ground, even the very soil is so intimidating? We saw it eat up the inhabitants thereof. Which of those three excuses was perhaps the greatest before them? I believe Paul gives us the answer and summarizes all of this in Romans, the 7th chapter, beginning in verse number 18. For I know that in me, For I know that in me, you know what? If my, I'm telling you right now, you ask this question, who was your greatest enemy? And they're going to say, well, it was probably, you know what? It was probably my first spouse. Now that answer don't scare me a whole lot. It's when they say it was my fourth spouse. Then that's usually when I'm kind of, you know, it was number four, I think. It was not. Who was your greatest enemy? It was that bully in the eighth grade. Who was your greatest enemy? It was that girl from high school. Who was your greatest enemy? It was that boss on my first job that I had. Who was your greatest enemy? It was that guy at the church that did, you know. Paul said, I know I've been stoned and I know I've been beaten. I know I've got one battle after another, but he wrote, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Therefore I find then a law, that when I would do good, I want you to hear this morning, evil is present with me. When I would do good, evil is present with me. As long as there is breath in our bodies, understand this morning, evil is always present with us. I've said for years, what gets you in keeps you in. What gets you to the top keeps you at the top. What gets you a breakthrough keeps the breakthrough. What brings you victory sustains and keeps the victory. It's why you can talk to folks and they get breakthroughs and victories and they overcome things in their lives, and you ask them, how did you do that? Because I got determined in my life and I gave my heart and my life to God, and I became consistent. The key word to living for God is consistent. It's not once here, once there. It's not just showing up to God when you're in trouble. It's consistency in everyday behavior. I became consistent in my prayer life. I became consistent in the Word of God. I became consistent in the house of God. I became a consistent worshiper. I became a consistent follower of Christ and everything. I became consistent in making righteous decisions in my life. What then happened that you withdrew from that? You talk to folks and they'll tell you, I ain't prayed in weeks or in months. I hadn't been to church in weeks or months. Things started going good. I thought I had complete victory, Pastor. I didn't know I had to keep doing those things. And I backed off of those things. I retreated from those things in my life, and the next thing I know, I begin to slip, I begin to fall, I begin to lose momentum, I begin to lose ground, I begin to surrender territory within my life. Because understand me, no matter how good you are today, evil is always present with us. That's why none of us are perfect. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how good you behave. I don't want to disappoint you this morning in me. I'm not perfect. And I certainly don't want to shatter your perception of you this morning. But you are not perfect. And every spouse in here is saying, I've been telling them that for years, Brother Clary. Thank you for affirming that position. I had a man one time try to argue me that he was perfect. I enjoyed that conversation. I always enjoy those conversations. The reason that you and I are not perfect is because we possess the ability to sin. The Bible said God, who cannot lie, he does not possess the ability to lie. It is not within him to lie. Now, you can go the rest of your life and you can never tell a lie. You can go the rest of your life and never commit a sin. But you are not perfect, because you and I always possess the ability to sin. That's why we're not perfect. Evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man that guy is. That's the way sometimes human nature is. Someone gets to preaching or teaching and they're like, man, I know who he's preaching to. I'm not one to point fingers at who the preacher's talking to today, but I'm not, you know. Oh, wretched man that I am. I've been living for God for the last 21 years now. And still I wake up every morning saying, O wretched man that I am. The world is falling apart. You better believe it is. There's chaos everywhere in our world. You better believe it is. But I wake up every morning and I look in the mirror and I say, O wretched man that I am. Because if I ever forget what really is inside the human nature of humanity, if I ever forget where I came from and in a moment's time I can go back to and I start laying down the things that got me to where I'm at, I'm going to wake up one morning and look in the mirror and say, how in the world did I end up back where I am? I truly am a wretched man. So I wake up every morning reminding myself that yes, the devil is my enemy. Yes, the devil is my adversary. Yes, there are temptations in this world. Yes, there are all kinds of things in life coming against us. But number one problem in this world is right here. And if I fall, it's not the devil's fault. If I fall, it's not Lucifer's fault. If I fall, it's not that roaring lion's fault. If I fall, it's not Delilah's fault. If I fall, it's not the Philistine's fault. If I fall, it's my fault. It's something we're missing in our day and time. It's personal responsibility. It's personal accountability. It's everybody else's fault. We're blaming parents and family and siblings and jobs and careers and the devil and life and the church and God and the preacher and everybody else instead of just looking in the mirror and confronting reality that I am who I am today because of me, choices that I've made. Whether right or wrong, it's all because of me. And the quicker we assume that responsibility and the quicker we come to that reality, the quicker we can resolve issues within our lives. You can spend your life blaming everybody else for where you're at and you're going to stay exactly where you're at. And oftentimes you'll get worse over time. The only way to bring reconciliation, restoration, deal with the reality of who you are is to be real with yourself. And real for how you got there and why you are there. I tell you this morning, my greatest enemy, your greatest enemy, is yourself. I am absolutely my own worst enemy. Samson, you know, if he showed up, he would probably try to tell us, you know, the Philistines and that battle and that person and that king and man, that Delilah, what a wicked person she was. But the reality of it is Samson was his own worst enemy. David was his own worst enemy. The nation of Israel sat there and wanted to talk about giants and walled cities and everything in the world of why they couldn't go and do what God had asked them to do when in reality, their enemy was not walled cities or giants or a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. Their own enemy was them. It was their lack of faith. It was their unbelief. It was their lack of trust in God that he could bring. I'm going to tell you what, sometimes we will not go places in God and we will not fulfill callings and destinies and purposes and utilize giftings within our lives. And the reality of it is, it's because of us, not because of an outward enemy. It's an inward enemy that oftentimes we're dealing with inferiority. We're dealing with a lack of confidence in ourselves. We're dealing with a lack of confidence in the hand of God that's resting upon our lives. We're struggling with a lack of confidence in the anointing that God has put on our lives. We're struggling with a lack of confidence in the preparation that God has brought into our lives because he said, who I call, I will equip. And at times we struggle to really believe that equipping process is what it needs to be. And I am who I need to be to do what God is asking me to do. And so in reality, Goliath doesn't become our greatest enemy. A heathenistic society doesn't become our greatest enemy. Our greatest enemy becomes ourselves because we talk ourselves right out of everything God has for us. We can learn to conquer ourselves. The thing that gives other enemies so much power within our lives is the fact that we haven't conquered ourselves. We haven't conquered our pride. We haven't conquered our lust. We haven't conquered the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. We're still battling with those things within our lives. And so now, O Lucifer, like the old deceptive serpent that he is, all of a sudden now he's got an avenue, a doorway, an entryway into our lives. And we don't understand sometimes. We'll blame him. He's bringing this temptation, but it's because we haven't conquered our flesh. If we would conquer us and deal with us other enemies within our lives that are external would be weakened within our lives. I had one man that come into the church, and man, he prayed through and he got honest with us one day and confessed to us. He said, man, I'm just going to tell you right now, I'm really struggling. It's bad. Nobody struggles like what I'm struggling with. And what's going on, you know? And he said, I'm struggling with women. I said, let me go get Samson for you. You can talk to Samson about it. Let me go talk to David. He'll tell you all about it. Let me go talk to... It's a reality, folks, and you got to conquer yourself. You can always blame this one and blame that one, but you got to get somewhere and pray through within yourself and crucify your flesh. You can sit here and say, well, the spirit did this. Evil spirits are doing this. I've heard people give every excuse in the world of why they do and live the way they do, when in reality, you got to get an altar somewhere. You got to take flesh that is disobedient. You got to take flesh that is raging. I've seen people try to cast spirits where there are no spirits. It's nothing but flesh. And you have to crucify flesh. You have to mortify the deeds of the body. You got to get an altar somewhere, and you got to tie that flesh. You got to tie that sacrifice down on that altar somewhere and let it bleed out and die out in repentance in your life. Mortify the deeds of the body. You got to fast your way through this stuff. Pride. Envy, jealousy, vengeance, our tongue. And you preach a whole, you preach for a month on the tongue. The Bible said it sets the world on fire. I don't know if it's talking about Holy Ghost fire. with a small little wheel at the head of the ship, we can turn a massive ship with just a little bit of wheel. And with just a 3-inch tongue, you can take the world and spit it on its axis. That's how powerful it is. And people that don't learn how to control their tongue, their family stays on fire, their lives stay on fire, their jobs stay on fire, the world stays on fire. And then we put in their hands Facebook and Twitter, and the rest is history. Galatians 5:7, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? The who is you. That's the point I'm driving home today. Paul writes to them and says, you did run well. You were doing so good. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Who spoke into your life? Who brought deception into your life? What influence has come into your life that has caused you to be hindered? And I'm just telling you this morning, the who is you. Because you control who speaks into your life. You control who walks in and out of your life. You control what voices speak into your ears. You control what your eyes see in your life. You control what impacts your heart and impacts your spirit. You possess 100% control of everything that goes on in your heart and your mind and your spirit. Nobody else does it but you. Whether or not you open a doorway for God to come in, or you open a doorway for the devil to come in, or you open a doorway for temptation to come in, or you open a doorway for lust to come in, you open a doorway for perversion to come in. It's like the guy who was going to fast. True story. I never tell untrue stories in the pulpit. Just save those for the hallway. Guy was going to show the devil one day. He was going to go on a 3-day fast, and he was going to go out to his cabin, his camp, and he was going to fast, and he was going to shut himself up. And on the way to the cabin, he was going to show the devil. He'd been on a fast for about 7 hours, and he came back to his pastor's office weeping and crying. Actually, let me phrase that. Called his pastor weeping and crying, and the pastor, I failed. And man, he thought the end of the world failure. He didn't know what in the world. I was going fast. I was going out to the camp 3 days. I said on the way out there, I said, I was going to show the devil. I went to the drive-thru at Popeyes and picked up a big old bucket of chicken. I put that bucket of chicken on that dashboard. I drove all the way out to my hunting camp, and all the way there, I said, devil, I rebuke you. Devil, I rebuke you. Talking to the chicken, okay? Bucket of chicken,
Okay, devil, I rebuke you. He said, Pastor, by the time I got there in the first 20 minutes, I ate the whole bucket of chicken. I'm a failure.
You control what you bring, allow to come in and out of your life. We don't understand, Pastor, I got this brother of mine, I got this sister of mine, I got this cousin of mine, and every time they come over, every time they come around, I get caught up in their mess. You control who comes in and out of your life. Well, you don't understand, every time I go back to the high school reunion, every time the guys from high school call me up, they want to get back together and tell old football stories and basketball stories and run the road, I get caught up in that mess again, Pastor, you control who comes in and out of your lives. The fact that you want to be weak. Now this is, hear me, this is strong, but you sweet folks know all this and preach to the choir. The fact that somebody wants to be weak and spineless and not take a stand in their life and actually tell somebody, I don't have room for you in my life or for your influence, you're not coming around me or my family, you got to be willing sometimes to take those stands. Because that person is not your enemy, you are your own worst. Watch out for that Popeye's chicken. It'll get you every time. There's a disease called the disease of me. Man, I got 5 minutes. The disease of me, I call it me-itis. You know, it's all about me. Pat Riley, longtime NBA coach, says of team members who have the disease of me, he says they develop an overpowering belief in their own importance. Their actions virtually shout the claim, I'm the one. Riley asserts that the disease always has the same inevitable result, the defeat of us. When it all becomes about me, and not about us, we lose. Whether it's in a career or a family or a church. In a family, when it all becomes about me, my wants, my wishes, my wife gets put on the back burner, my kids get put on the back burner. When I come to church and it all becomes about me, my ministry, my wants, my desires, and I never consider everybody else, it leads to the defeat of us. I made the statement the last time I was here, and I live by this, I believe this. The only way we're going to get to where God wants us to go is together. The more you are around me and have to suffer me, you will hear that from time and time again. The only way we as a body of believers will get to where God wants us to go is together. It will not be because of me, and it will not be because of you. It will be because of us. But when we walk into this place, and if we fall into the disease of me, where it comes all about me, you become this worst enemy. It becomes an epidemic in a church where now we're not binding against the devil, we're binding against you. And in the home, when it becomes consumed about one person, we're not binding against the devil, we're binding against you because we're dealing with your flesh. We got to get your flesh under control because there's times where the devil, he can look at a church and say, I ain't got to worry about them folks. They're going to do my job for me. I don't have to worry about that home or that family. That husband's doing my job for me. That wife is doing my job for me. I don't have to fool with them. They're taking care of them. I don't have to worry about devouring them. They're devouring themselves. I don't have to worry about stirring up trouble. They're stirring up enough trouble by themselves because that's what the disease of me does. Hear this statement this morning. Children struggle to respect parents that can't govern or control themselves. Parents lose influence with their kids when they fail to conquer themselves. The statement that drives me crazy is, do as I say, not as I do. It drives me crazy. I don't know why my son's now 17, he won't listen to me. I don't know why my kids are now 18 and 19 and they're not taking advice from me. I don't know why that is. It's because we give up, we surrender our influence to our kids. When we say one thing at church, we do one thing in public, but then we go in the privacy of our homes and they see something completely different. My dad has not had influence in my life in over 20 years. There is literally not one person in my family that has any influence in my life. And I'm going extended family. I'm talking aunts, uncles. I'm going, have zero influence. They surrendered all years ago. There's nobody in my family. I hope your family isn't like this. But there's nobody in my family that I would call for advice. Nobody. Now, my dad called me a few months ago, and in the course of the conversation, he made this statement. He said, now, David, I just wanted to tell you, remember when you was in high school and I told you if you ever, you know, had something you need to talk about, you always come talk to me, and I just want you to know that's still the same today. And I'm thinking to myself, I never came to you in high school for a reason. And I can assure you today that if I needed help in my life, the last person I'm going to go to is a backslidden preacher who's almost become an atheist over the last 20 years of his life. You surrender your influence with your kids when you don't learn to conquer yourself. I ain't going to my dad. He had the worst temper in the world. I ain't going to my dad. He had the worst anger in the world. I ain't going to my dad because every time he did something wrong, he never, we said night prayers last night, and I apologized to my kids, didn't I, babe, at night prayers? Because I overreacted a couple of days ago. Now, y'all don't think ill of me. None of you sweet folks have ever done that, but I overreacted a few days ago. But boy, at the time of the moment, I thought it was right. But a few hours later, I realized I'd overreacted, Pastor. And man, through the course of the day yesterday, it just eat on me, eat on me, eat on me. And I said, if I don't go apologize to my kids, it's going to hurt me in their eyes. And so last night we got ready to say night prayers. I took whatever little bit of pride I got left in my life and I swallowed it up. And I sat there to a 13-year-old and to a 6-year-old. And I said, guys, I owe y'all an apology. Don't surrender your influence because of your pride or your anger. There is no individual greater than the church. There is no ministry greater than the church. 2 minutes and I'm done. We have to always remember it's not about me. It's about what's best for the church. It's not always about me. It's about what's best for my family. It's not always about me. See, when you connect yourself to other individuals in a greater purpose and a greater vision, that's what we do as a family, that's what we do as a church. All of a sudden, you take your pride and your ego, and you even sometimes will take your dreams and your visions and you lay them down. I've worked for several pastors and I've been a part of many churches and ministry, and I may have some dreams and things I want to do in my life and all that, but when I'm there, their dream becomes my dream. When I'm there, their vision becomes my vision. And the thing that I've seen tear more churches apart is when you get people in a church who have a different vision than the pastor. And I know that's not the case here. I'm just doing some teaching here. That's what happens sometimes even in a family. When one spouse has a different vision and direction than another, and all of a sudden it tears them apart, and all they got is chaos and fire and division and confusion and chaos within their lives. And neither one of them can swallow their pride and their anger and their wrath enough to sit down and be adults and be mature and come to a place where they can be in agreement in their lives. Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. Whatever your heart possesses, your life expresses. Whatever your heart possesses, your life expresses. I'm closing with this story. When I was a kid, I may have been 7 years old. I said something I shouldn't have said, and my mom was standing there. And my mom did what any mom would do. She grabbed me by the arm so tight, Brother Ford, drugged me. They would arrest her today. I want you to understand that. Drugged me through the house to the bathroom. Got to the bathroom sink. She found the biggest bar of soap that they make in the world. And she began to wash my mouth out with soap. Now, my brother, 6 years older than me, standing in the doorway in the hallway, he's screaming to the top of his lungs, David, don't swallow, don't swallow. If you don't swallow, you don't taste it. And my mom looked at him and said, you want me to do yours next? And she's washing my mouth out with soap. And this is the lesson that I learned. I did not learn to change my language. I learned to make sure Mom wasn't around. I'm being honest this morning. Because what I needed was not my mouth washed out with soap. I needed my heart washed. And what gets us in trouble nowadays is that when we get caught doing something, we've simply learned to make sure brother ain't around, sister so-and-so ain't around, pastor ain't around, and we don't really deal with the issue. The problem in America today is not that we need mouths washed out with soap. It's not that we need more laws and stricter this. What we need is the heart of America to be washed. What we need with you and with me is we've got to keep our heart washed. It's not learning who's around us to modify our behavior. It's dealing with the issue of the matter. It's the heart. Why don't you stand with me? I went a little long this morning. I'm sorry about that. Lord, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for these precious people. God, help us to keep clean hearts. Our heart is our worst enemy. Help us to keep it clean, God. Evil thoughts, perversion, murders, all it flows out of our heart, God. Our heart is our worst enemy. Help us to keep it clean. Help us to keep it pure, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's take a break. Worship's going to start around 10:30.